today. But we're not talking about money, so you can all relax, all right? Our series in February and March is entitled, What's in a Name? We're looking at the names of God, the way that He has chosen to reveal Himself to us in Scripture. Now, think about this. Some of us have seen these on TV. Some of you have never seen this. You don't even know what I'm talking about. I would dare say a few of you may have seen one of these in person. Have you ever seen a blimp? Not a blimpy. That would be a sub. Okay. Have you ever seen a blimp on TV? Have you ever seen one in person, usually at a sporting event or something, political event? If you're looking at a large blimp, you would be overwhelmed by its immensity. They're huge. The ones that we usually see, Goodyear, is that correct? Okay, at sporting events, a couple hundred feet long, 200 to 300 feet long. The biggest blimps in the world were in the 1930s. This was the mode of transportation from Europe to the United States and to South America if you wanted to go quickly. Most of them were owned by the Germans, although some other countries had them. Now, just let this sink in. The largest blimps, there was a series of them created by the Germans in the 1930s. The biggest and the most well-known is called the Hindenburg. Okay? It was over 800 feet long. That, if you took three 747 jets and put them nose to nose, it would be longer than the three of them. Most of you have seen, like, the movie Titanic and read about the Titanic. The blimp was just about as long as the Titanic, which was the greatest seagoing vessel of its era. It is about 150 foot across the diameter. How many yards is that? 50 yards. So if you're standing there looking at a blimp in this angle, are you seeing the other side? Are you seeing the top? You're not even really seeing the full nose. If you stood in front of the full nose of this, and it's 150 feet, folks, you're seeing part of it. Unless you've got great peripheral vision, you're not seeing all of the front of it. Does that make sense? That's how big a blimp can be. Even if you saw one of the blimps that's flying around the skies here in the U.S., you couldn't take it all in. You're only seeing a small element of that. It's the same thing with God. When we consider God and we contemplate God, our little brains, our finite brains, cannot take in infinity or eternity or the majesty or the magnificence of God. The only way you see a blimp is because the blimp is there. Blimp is removed, you have no clue what a blimp is. The only way we know God is because God has made Himself there for us to know. And He's chosen to reveal aspects of Himself to us by His various names. It's just like a blimp. You could say, here's a front shot, here's a tail shot, a top, etc. But even then, you're not seeing it all. So when God reveals His names to us, we get glimpses of Him just like a blimp. And we've been talking about the way that we see a diamond, looking at the various facets. God is much greater than we can comprehend, but yet He does make elements of Himself known to us. So in this series, there's three things that we've looked at so far in the first 3 weeks. The first name that we learned about God is Elohim. Elohim. It's used 2,500 plus times in Scripture. It speaks of God who is a creator. It's used 30 times as we started the series from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:3. Used 30 times just in the story of creation. God wants us to know that He is the creator. Because He's the creator, we learn this. He is personal. He's also powerful. God is a being. He's not just some cosmic force that somehow evolved into existence. God has always been. He's a unique individual. He's different than us. Now, we would totally agree with the fact that you are the only you on planet Earth. You're the only you will ever be. Doesn't that make you unique? Can you wrap your brain around that, that on today's earth there's over 7 billion people, every one of us are, we're unique and different. So we can't comprehend that. What would make you think you can comprehend the God who made everybody? But yet we understand there that there are 7 billion people and that they're all unique, and somehow we accept that. But why is it people ridiculously reject the idea of there being a God? To me, that's just, it's, why do you choose what facts and reality you want to accept and believe in, unless it's to condone a behavior problem that you have? God is Elohim. He is the God who what? Creates. Then we learned about Jehovah. The second thing we learned about is Jehovah, or the name Yahweh. It's used over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. 6,800 times. It speaks of the God who is relational. This almighty creator God has revealed one of his names, one of the facets, one of the sides of the blimp, and he's Yahweh, which means this, you can know him. Not only is he a person, a being, but he wants to know us. And as a person, he has emotions. As a person, he thinks. As a person, he has a will. As a person, he speaks. As a person, he promises and keeps his promises. And I say, that's pretty cool that you can actually know this God. Jeff talked and did a great job last week. Jeff Burpee did. Hope you were here or you'll be able to listen to the message. He spoke about God who is, his name is Abba. How many times is it used in Scripture? Three times. Once by Jesus, twice by the Apostle Paul. The name Abba tells us this, God is intimate. God is intimate. You can have a, not only have a relationship with him, you can have an emotional connection with God. Just like you would climb up on the lap of a parent or a grandparent who you really love and feel their warmth and their arms around you to protect you and provide for you, cares about you. That's God. It's informal and it's intimate. The Almighty Creator is not only relational, he can be intimate. So that's what we've learned so far. We are in Genesis 15 today. And if you take your Bibles, turn there. Genesis 15, we'll look at the first two verses, okay? And we'll bounce around a little bit there, but just stay in Genesis 15 for now. And while you're going there, we're looking at the fourth name whereby we can know God. Elohim. What's the second one? Yahweh or Jehovah. Third name was Abba. Now we're looking at the name called Adonai. Say Adonai. There you go. Look at you. You're learning stuff already. It literally means the God who rules. The God who rules. Now, this creator God that has revealed himself to us is relational. He's intimate. He's powerful. He's personal. But he also rules. In other words, he's in charge, not you. Have you figured that out in life, that you think you're in charge, but really you're not? And you're not in charge of very much. You may be in charge of one little element of life, but yet in your brain you think the whole world revolves around you. Sad reality, it does not. We rule, oversee, own very little. God is the ultimate. So when we think of the God who rules, I'm going to read to you from the New Century Version. The New Century Version. You may be looking at the NIV, you may be looking at the New Living Translation, you could be looking at King James, whatever version you have, we try to mix it up a little bit here, but I want to point out a couple things to you. The New Century Version, Genesis 15, in the first two verses. Verse 1, after these things. Now when you read a statement like that in the Bible, you should do a mental what? Note. After what things? Don't just keep reading until you say this. It's a problem with a lot of Christians. We superficially read the Bible. We don't think about what we're reading. After these things, mental note, come back to that. All right? The Lord. How is the word Lord spelled? All what? Capitals. You have big L and little letters, but the little letters are still capitalized. What did I tell you that means in Scripture? It's the name Yahweh or, come on, Jehovah. After these things, Jehovah spoke his word to Abram. Pause. We know this dude by a better name, or his latter name, more common name, which is Abraham. So this is predating Abraham before he had a name change. Another little mental note if you know your Bible. He spoke his word to Abram in a phone booth. What's it say? Vision. Abram, don't be afraid. Now think about this. I will defend you. I will give you a great reward. Who is speaking to him? Yahweh, Jehovah, the God who is. Come on, I just reviewed this with you. God who is relational. I will do this for you. I will do this for you. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, you figure it out, dude. You're in trouble, you're on your own. God comes to our defense. Yay for our team. God's in charge. But Abram said, depending on your version of the Bible, it could say sovereign or it could say Lord. Okay? How is Lord spelled? Capital L, then what? Small letters, right? What did you notice about the first time that the word Lord was used? All capital. Always in Scripture, that means Jehovah or Yahweh. God is giving us a new revelation into himself. You see, casual reading, you just zippy, zippy. You'd go right by it. It's capital L, little O, little R, little D, or sovereign in some versions of the Bible. This is the word Adonai. Mental note, write it down in your notes somewhere. Adonai is spelled with capital L, little O, little R, little D. But Abram said, Lord or sovereign? What's the next word? Work with me. God, how is it spelled? Big G. Are they capitals or littles? Capitals. Now see, for quick reading, you think this little O, little D. It's not. What he is saying is this. Abram said, Lord, Adonai, God. Capital letters, Jehovah. Capital letters in Lord, capital letters in God is referring to who? Jehovah or Yahweh. You see what he's doing? Yahweh spoke to him. He's going back into the conversation with Yahweh, but he says something about Yahweh. He says he is Adonai. Abram at this point understood this element about Jehovah God. He is Adonai. What does Adonai mean? Continues. He says, But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me? I have no son, so my slave Eliezer from Damascus will get everything I own after I die. Now, that's the first two verses. What in the world is he talking about? Mental note, ding, ding, ding. Go back to the first few words of verse 1. What did he say? After these things. What he just said in verse 1 and 2 is a direct reference back to something that had just happened. We have to understand context. In chapter 14 is what after these things is referring to. In chapter 14, we see that Abram and his nephew's name is Lot. Okay, Lot has settled into the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's got his life. Abram's got his life. And then Lot and the people that he's living with go to war against five various kings. We see this in chapter 14. those kings defeat the tribes and the people that Lot is living with, and lo and behold, Lot is taken captive. And he's taken, if you can picture Israel, Dead Sea, River Jordan, Sea of Galilee, way up here is a city called Damascus. We know it in what country today? Syria. These kings head all the way up there. Abram learns about this, gets a little army together, and chases them down. Why? It's his nephew. What would you do if your nephew was taken? Don't answer. He goes to find him. He defeats the enemy. He gets Lot back and all of his possessions. He starts going back down. He gets back down to what we know today as the city of Jerusalem. And the high priest of the city Salem, or Jerusalem, comes out to see him. His name is Melchizedek. Have you heard this story? He is blessed by this great priest. And Abram then, I would say, he gushes and praises God for his blessings. After those things, we come to verses 1 and 2. Are you with me? Sometimes it's good to read the prequel before you get into the story. Now, Genesis 15, 1 and 2. He's gone to battle. He's been blessed by a priest that represents the Most High God. Abram is believing in this God. In verses 1 and 2, you can see it in the conversation. And he says, what am I to do, Adonai Jehovah? I don't have a son. All I've got is this servant dude, Mr. Belvedere. Remember we talked about servant? Is he going to be the heir of all of your promises? So you see, if you're just picking that up reading for the first time, you're going, what the heck is he talking about? Because even further back in Genesis 12, God had made a great series of promises to Abram and said that from you are going to come a gazillion people. You're going to have great prosperity, become rich and famous. You're going to have a great posterity in the sense that you're going to have tribes of people descended from you. What's happened from Genesis 12 to Genesis 15, 1 and 2, 10 years have gone by. Abram is old. He's pushing 100. Do you know anybody like that? Not only is he old, he's married to an old woman. Now, she may be a little bit younger than him, but she's pushing it too. Okay, do we have children in here? This is pre-Viagra days. All right, we'll just put it that way. Abram is thinking, how on earth am I going? Lord, you said back here you're going to give me a whole nation. I've been faithful for 10 years since that promise, and nothing's happening. He goes, am I wrong? Are you going to give me a son, or is it going to be Belvedere? 10 years have gone by. Now, let me ask you, do you ever get tired of waiting? Is 10 years too long for you to wait for something? How do you react when you have to wait? Do not ask my wife. She'd lie. How do you act when you have to wait? And think of how nuts you get sitting at a long red light. I mean, we understand a red light, correct? Have you ever been at a long red light? And you begin to lose it, and you begin to question the sanity in the intelligence level of the people who put up such a light, and you begin to look at all the people around you who are going, seemingly some of those people get to go twice. True, I have. Don't talk to her about that. How do you act? Do you go crazy? How many would say, I start to get a little perturbed? How many tap? How many grumble? How many take things into your own hands? Don't talk to the woman there. Abram is nuts. He's not only waiting 10 years, he's looking at his life clock. Tick, tick, tick. He's getting closer and closer to death. And he's thinking, come on, God, what are you going to do for me here? Because it was God's promise, not his. There are 7,000 promises at least in the Bible. Sometimes you look at one of those, you claim it, and you sit there and you tap your foot going, come on, God. When are you going to do what you said you're going to do here? We all get a little nuts. Abram's getting a little nuts here. And then it dawns on him. 10 years. He's going spaz. He could get angry. He could take things into his own hand. And hey, most of us would say, you go for it, Abe. You deserve to lose it. Just vent a little bit, Abe. Get it off your... We'd all agree with him. Then it dawns on him. I know Jehovah. I know Elohim. The word Abba was in the New Testament, so he didn't use that. He knew facts about God. He knew God. He had a relationship with God. But he uses the word, what's the key word here? Adonai. It dawns on him. I know God. I have a relationship with him. But there's something missing in my life. Oh, God is Adonai. And the intriguing thing is, the minute he recognizes God as his Adonai, things begin to happen. And this is the truth you're going to learn today. If God is just Jehovah to you, if he's just Elohim to you, if he's just Abba to you, and those are all well and good and all biblical, but he's not Adonai to you, you're going to sit there holding on to the steering wheel of life and begin to tap. Because God wants to hear something from you. He wants you to lift your face towards heaven, maybe kneel and say, you are my Adonai. Because every time we see that in Scripture, whether it's Moses, whether it's Gideon, whether it's Isaiah, whoever, go to the New Testament. We'll talk about that in a moment. Whenever people begin to say to God, you are my Adonai, stuff happens. Their life changes. God intervenes. Until then, God's like this. Okay, I've got a relationship with you. I am the Creator. I'm there to protect you. But he's waiting to hear you say the word that you recognize him as Adonai. Adonai is used over 400 times in the Old Testament. It's used hundreds of times in the New Testament, and it's the word Lord in the New Testament. You ever read a passage and it says Lord in the New Testament? It's a plural reference to God, just the way Elohim is plural. It's a plural word, which is reference to the fact that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So that's take that issue. You can study that more. But what does Adonai mean? Because one author said it's a secret word. It's the one word about God that so few Christians understand or know. It's their stumbling block. Adonai comes from a word that was very common in the Hebrew culture, in the Mideastern culture. It's called Adon, A-D-O-N. The word Adon means master or ruler. Now remember a while ago we talked about what does your name mean? Remember that? And I said Donald means world ruler. If you're a Adon, it means you're a ruler, a boss, but you're not a world ruler. Side issue. The word Adon means you have dominion. You are in control. You are a ruler and you own things. You see, Abram was an Adon. He was rich. He was powerful. He had a little tribe of people. He was an Adon, just like most of you would be called Adon because you own something, don't you? You're a boss of your house or your business or your football team, whatever you coach. It's a general term used for human beings who have some degree of ownership, authority, etc. But the word Adon back then in that culture always had reference to a master who didn't just own stuff. They had slaves. Pause. You cannot impose your American thoughts of slavery on the culture 2,000 years ago because it was totally different. We have to understand what was a slave 2,000, and that's to the time of Jesus, 3,800 years ago to the time of Abram. What was a slave in that culture? The word slave in that culture meant servant. Slave, servant, same thing. It's somebody who was indentured to this person. I will serve you. We can understand that, Mr. Belvedere concept. Got it? But the owner of the slave, the owner of the estate who the servants worked for, had the job of caring for this person, of being kind to this person, of being compassionate to this person, to protect this person, to guide this person in life. It was a loving, caring master. Does that sound like American slavery in the 1800s? Not at all. So when you hear the word slavery in the Bible, do not impose your American culture on the Bible. Try to learn what the Bible meant by that. That's the word Adon in that culture 3,800 years ago. When we talk about Adonai, it's somebody who is a ruler, who is a master, who is an owner, but God. Are you with me? Psalm 24:1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live on it." That is Adonai. That is what Adonai implies. I own it all. So when I ask you who the money belongs to, you hit it right off. Belongs to who? Who do these shares belong to? How about you? We all, everything, God says. In that verse, in many other verses in Scripture, everything is God's. He created it all. He gives us the ability to take stuff that He has created, the earth and all of its belongings, the universe, and use that stuff for our benefit. We can reconstitute it, reform it. That's where these chairs came from. That's God's materials, not ours. You didn't come up with it. You just simply, it's there. God provided for it. We create and use it for life. That's what Adonai means. Adonai is the supreme ruler, owner, sovereign of everything. Are you with me? Yes? Abram never realized the promises that God had given him until he came to the point where, oh yeah, I'm an Adon. I'm trying to run life my way. I'm in charge of my little tribe, my little house, my little business. And God's doing this. Okay, how's that working for you? You frustrated? Feel like you're in a vicious circle sometimes? Because you're trying to micromanage the life that only God can manage. When people in the Bible began to recognize that, and they would relate to this Almighty God as Adonai, meaning my Lord, not a Lord, my Lord, boom! God unfolds his arm, rolls up his sleeves. Now you get it. I'm in charge, not you. And you see miracles, Old and New Testament. God is the absolute ruler. How do you respond to a ruler? That's the problem with Americans. We haven't had a king. In fact, didn't we rebel against a king? Ev and I binge watch. You ever binge watch a program? We binged a show called The Crown. Some of you see it? All about the royalty in England. What a hot mess they are. But you know, the amazing thing is there's the king, there's the queen. They come in and they go, whatever. They understand the proper way you respond to a sovereign, Lord, King, owner is submission. Write the word down. Submission. God's waiting for you in heaven. His arms crossed. It's nice that you trust me as your Savior. Very good. It's nice that you recognize that I created everything that there is, and some monkey didn't evolve from a tadpole, and you from the monkey. God's going, great. You recognize I'm Elohim, but God's still got his arms crossed. Because you're going through life trying to manage everything yourself. Is that what a slave or a servant does to their Lord? You try to take control of the estate? Or do you think you should go to the Lord and say, Adonai, how would you have me to use my money this week? Adonai, how should I respond to unkind people in my life? Adonai, I'm at this light and the light doesn't seem fair. It's against me, Lord. People are going, I'm the only one not moving. Adonai, what would you have me to do? You see, when we begin to recognize Almighty God as our supreme Lord and we submit, whether we actually go to our knees, we bow before him, or we bow our head, or we just say, Adonai, Lord, how do you want me to live? That's when your life changes as a Christian. That's when your family changes. Some people here, you're so messed up in your relationships, in your home or with your extended family or people at work, because you're trying to solve it all. You're trying to rework people's lives and micromanage them. Let God do what only God can do, and you recognize that he is your Lord, and you follow his directions, and watch the miracles begin to happen. Many Christians today, we've settled for talking about our Creator, Elohim. We've settled for having a relationship with Jehovah. We get all warm and fuzzy about Abba, and we sing songs, get all emotional. And we walk out of this building, and you're still trying to manage your own life, your own possessions, your own future. And God's up there going, go for it. You may wake up someday and recognize I'm the only one that can help you. I'm the one in charge, not you. You see, most of us, we want a God who does what his word says. You want him to keep his promises, don't you? We want a God to be there when we need him. But we don't necessarily want to give that God our obedience. Partial. Is partial obedience valid in God's eyes? It's the same thing as disobedience. We want a God who will get us to heaven, but we do not want a God who will mess with our time, our talents, our treasures, our testimony, or our thoughts. When we finally recognize that only God can control our life and control our future, and we simply humbly say to him, God, what do you want me to do for you? That's when your life changes, and not until. Many Old Testament characters recognized Adonai. And again, I've said this to you. Just people I've studied this week. Moses, when he recognized God as Adonai, God used him to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. Gideon, remember the story of Gideon. King David, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Those are just Old Testament people. You flip to the New Testament, Lord, 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 Lord is all the way through it. That is the word, the Greek word for Adonai. Here's what the New Testament says about Jesus being your Adonai. A lot of you have Jesus, you think you've got Jesus as your Savior because you said a prayer. Remember? You mumbled a prayer. You're all good with God, right? Really? Here's what it says about Jesus being Lord. Jesus said this in Matthew 28:18. I have all authority in heaven and earth. Sounds like Adonai to me. But do you recognize him as having all authority? He didn't say some, all authority. Luke 6:5 says Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jude, the brother of Jesus, wrote about him in his little letter. He said, our only sovereign and Lord, speaking of Jesus. The Apostle John called Jesus in Revelation 17:14, the Lord of all lords, including all the earthly little rulers and kings and monarchs. He is the Adonai of anybody who has authority. Well and good. But what the heck does that mean? What does that mean for you? I've got 3 points for you. Here's what it means for your life. And you've got to get this. Adonai, again, I read one author and then found the quotes like this in many other writings this week. Adonai is like the secret key. It's the abracadabra, if you will, that unlocks the power of God on your behalf. Not just saying the word. But you recognizing the word that you belong to him. You submit to him. That's when life changes. Now let me ask you, how's your marriage? How are your kids? You and mama, or mama and hubby, you ever look at yourselves and go, we had 5 kids. 2 of them love God. The other 3 are total morons. What's gone wrong? Obviously, you're not able to fix that, are you? How about your job? You getting along with everybody there? How about those stoplights? When you get here and you recognize that he is Adonai and you really submit your life to him and say, God, I'm tired of trying to run life. I'm tired of trying to get my kids to live right. I'm tired of trying to get my husband or my wife or somebody else to follow Jesus. I'm going to worry about me and you work in their life. Get out of the way. Because you've just now given your boss permission. You've taken your hands off the wheel. Is that Carrie Underwood? It's amazing the way my brain works. At times, I don't even know what I'm thinking. It just pops into my head. You see, at that point, you've allowed God to be the CEO, the boss, the owner of you and everything you have. First thought, when you call God Adonai, and not just say the word, but you get on your knees and say, I need you to totally take control of my life. We are asking, you need to fill in 2 blanks. We are asking God to take full ownership of our life and agreeing to submit to his word and will. You're asking God and you're agreeing for him to do it. You see why that is different than just saying, oh, I believe in God. Well, you're with the devil and you're in good company there. He believes there's a God. He's not willing to say, you are my Lord. You are the boss. You are in control. When we call God Adonai, we're asking God to take full ownership of our life and agreeing to submit to his word and will. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13, and looking at verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what word, what name? Lord. Catch that. Everyone who calls on the name of Adonai will be saved. Well, I said a prayer like 13 years ago, I think. What was your prayer about? Save my butt from hell, but let me keep living the way I want to live. Now, be real. Do you think God's going to save you under those conditions? He said, if you call on the name of Adonai, you will be you will be. He didn't say give partial obedience to him. He didn't say a prayer. And when you confess Jesus as your Adonai, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he is your Lord. The word Lord in the New Testament, 600 some times. Get this. This should wake you up. The word Savior in the New Testament is used about 24 times. Well, I've asked Jesus to save me and be my Savior. That's 24 times. The bigger emphasis is on what word? Now, be honest. You go to a guy. Oh, Lisa, by the way, we're not finishing the message today. You go to a company that's hiring. You walk in there and say, will you hire me? I need a job. Okay, I'll hire you. And then you say, now come to work when I want to. I'll put forth half an effort. I'll do nothing but undercut this company and create problems in the shop. When I walk out of here, I'll badmouth you, the boss, and this company and all of my coworkers. I'll just act like I work somewhere else. Thanks for the job. Now, you're the person's boss. And he just replied with all of that to you. Are you going to really hire the person? Come on. Why? Come on. You ever think about that? Oh, God, save me, but let me keep living the way I want to live. Romans 10:13 says, if you call on the name of the... Now, Jesus saved me. You're my Lord. That all connects. But a lot of people in churches today have said prayers. Some of you people here have said a prayer. Some of you have said multiple prayers. But nothing's working in your life. Now, why would that be? Is Jesus your, what's the word? You better think about that, because I'm going to carry this message on next week. I'm having fun. I don't know about you. I'm having a heck of a time up here, because I think it matters. It's not a matter of semantics. It's a matter of your heart being submitted to the Almighty God, whose Son died for you. And if you can't envision hiring somebody that would have an attitude like I described, what makes you think God would take you to heaven if you've got that same sort of attitude? You want to do a little study this week? Because I'll talk about this next week. Find the times in the New Testament where Jesus says, but you say, Lord, Lord. And look at what he's talking about. What do I want you to do today? I want you to go home, look in the mirror, and say, is Jesus really the Lord, the boss, the CEO, the owner, the ultimate authority, the sovereign of your life? Or is he just a name that we like to throw around? Has your life changed since you've asked Jesus into your life? Do you find yourself daily seeking him, talking to him, ordering your time, talent, treasures, testimony, and any other little T word you want to come up with around his agenda? Do you find yourself compelled to tell others about Adonai, that he is the one that can solve your marriage? He's the one that can bring justice and righteousness to our nation. That's what it means to make him Adonai. Boy, I'm having fun today. Think about Jesus. How much of your life does he really control? Even with stopping the message early, I've run over. Father, God, our Adonai, we ask that you give us a fresh revelation of who you are so that we may order our life around you. That you will look at us and see us in the best sense of the word, your servants, who are so incredibly grateful to you for all that you've done and are doing in our lives, that our lives willingly and passionately reach out to you. We love you, Lord. We just need to hear messages like this to make us do a gut check. So, Lord, work in our lives this week, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.